All right, I'll give you a couple more minutes to finish your true-false quiz. Everybody always wants a true-false quiz till they get it. All right, you've got your gray sheet. We've got about 20 questions on there of true and false. We walked through last time with this articles 6 through 17 of the Augsburg Confession. And here are some of the points that we ought to learn. Number one, faith should produce good works. True or false?
True.
We should do good works for God's sake.
False.
True.
Oh. True.
For God's sake.
It's not for us. We don't need the good works. In fact, if you take a look at the article itself, it says that these are simply done in order to thank God, please God. And that's the exact phrase that it uses in there. I was going to put a couple other things on there, but I decided to leave. The words. One of my students have a question. Sadie?
So when you tell us that God doesn't need our good works,
what?
It doesn't that.
Yeah,
good.
You are exactly right. And this happens to be one of those phrases in which I would say at the time and in its context there, that's, you know, it's a right phrase. I mean, I took it directly out of there. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, I understand, you know, this is one of those in which you look at it and you kind of go, now, I wouldn't say it that way. That sure sounds like I'm doing this in order to get myself saved.
Or for his benefit.
For his benefit, like he needs it. Like and he doesn't. Yep. Point well taken. The answer is true. Sorry. Three. We should place our trust in good works.
False.
Now, this is also, if we're talking about Article 6, you know, we went through Articles 1 through 5, which kind of served as the basis. This then takes that and goes further and says, so, if we teach that we are justified by grace through faith and not by our works, what about good works? Well, this is going to speak of new obedience. We're going to keep going because they have one more article that speaks about the connection between faith and good works. Article 7, the church will remain until the second coming.
True.
True unity requires that the gospel be preached in conformity with a pure understanding of it and that the sacraments be administered rightly.
True.
If we're talking about unity, if we're talking about being in the church that holds, what do we hold to these things? 6, for true unity, it is not necessary to have ceremonies instituted by men be observed uniformly in all places.
True.
It is true. There are things, traditions that we follow, and yet they may change from place to place for various reasons. Article 8, what the church is. 7, in this life, hypocrites do not remain among the assembly of believers and saints.
False.
It is false. The key words are in this life. When we were talking about the church in Article 7, it was that which is only the believers themselves. With Article 8, we talk about the external church. 8, the sacraments administered by wicked men are efficacious. It is true. You don't have to check out the pastor himself to find out and somehow probe until you can figure out if he's a good guy or not to figure out if the sacrament is, well, can have effect. God will work through it. Instead, this is assured by the word itself. 9, baptism is necessary. It is true. What's the phrase that would be false?
Required?
The phrase is, if I had put baptism is absolutely necessary, the answer is false, because there are other ways the word, the sacrament, or the Lord is given out. Is it necessary, that is? Has it been commanded? Absolutely. This is not, and this is where it is being contrasted with, I would say, is it optional? No, it is not.
But it's also necessary that the church baptizes.
Correct. That too. Absolutely. Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ is distributed and received. True. 11. Private absolution is a ceremony, and thus it's not retained. False. We talked about how this is commanded by God, and thus it is retained. It is helpful. Use of the sacraments. The sacraments are my will and intention. The answer is false, but
it's true.
What?
It's true.
Public proclamation of my faith.
That's what I'm
saying. Right. In this particular section, the Lutherans make the point of, it is not my will that is happening in here. The sacraments are a sign of God's will toward me, that he wishes to save me and that he is declaring me his child and doing this for me. In the Calvinist teaching and others, they would say, what is it? Baptism is my sign of my will that I accept him. Lord's Supper is my sign of my will that I am wanting to receive him. So that is the distinction that is being made. Nevertheless, with this one, once it is received as God's sign towards me, if I come up to receive forgiveness of sins, then it is absolutely, you know, but it's only because I'm receiving what he says about it. This is his, it's gospel, it's not my obedience. The sacraments require faith. True. The sacraments require faith to receive those benefits. Order in the church, Article 14. Nobody should publicly teach or preach without a license.
Is license equal to ordination?
No, absolutely not. Call and ordain, and in the Article 14, it's a very short article, unless they are rightly called. What is a call? We're talking about a divine call from God. It does not have a time frame limit. The divine call never has a time frame limit in the same way that a marriage never has a time frame limit that goes with it. If you are a Methodist, you will get a license. They will license you for another 3 years, just like getting a plumber's license. So, nobody should preach or teach without a license. False. Nobody should preach or teach without a call. Church usages. Church usages established by men are excluded from our churches. False. Instead, those that are helpful and particularly that they do not go against the main article, that is, teaching that somehow we're justified by them. Ordinances instituted by men assist God's people in propitiating God.
False.
That's exactly the problem. When they are doing that, they are to be rejected. And so, no. 16. Christians must flee civil government as non-Christian.
False.
Civil government has been established by God. We talk about the kingdom of this world, and God, it's God-pleasing to serve as a soldier within those realms as a leader. Christian perfection requires the renunciation of government rule laws.
False.
False. They do talk, it's kind of interesting, you need to read through that article as well, when it talks about Christian perfection. They're using a term that was used with monasteries and things of that sort, often in a wrong way. Nevertheless, they, in this one, say, listen, you know, if we're going to talk about that, what is that? Just doing what God has said. God perfects us through forgiveness as we serve in our vocation. 17, Christ will return on the last day to set up a worldly kingdom. False, he will return on the last day, but not for a worldly kingdom. And 20, Christ will return to raise up all the dead. True. Not all will be given eternal life, but he will return to raise up all the dead. All right. A couple little Sundays back, we started with our white sheet that has the articles on it. We went through the first five articles of the Augsburg Confession, seeing how foundational kind of those are. We went 6 through 17. We're trying to get, and I'm looking at trying to get from 18, 19, 20, and 21, that'll finish up the first section. And again, I'm trying to give you an overview, a summary of these things. The first 21 articles were added later. They were ones in which we said, this is our Christian faith, and we assume that the Roman Church will accept this just as it is. And then we're going to introduce the other articles after that that will show the abuses which we have corrected. When the Lutherans arrived at Augsburg, they had only the abuses section ready to use that as their document. But after they got there and they were accused of so many things by Eck, they produced this fuller confession. So, let's see if we can buzz through these last four, and that will get us through those. If you have, and I have a couple of these out on the table, I was going to say red books, but we got red Bibles out there, so that's not going to help you. If there's a couple of Book of Concords out there and you want to follow along, I'm going to put it up here, though, so that you can see it. It will be out of here. But if you have notes in your book or something, I'm looking at about page 38 in this particular one, dealing with the Article 18. Article 18. Take a look at the article dealing with free will. Article 18, freedom of the will. It is also taught among us that man possesses some measure of the freedom of the will, which enables him to live an outwardly honorable life, to make choices among the things that reason comprehends. Whenever we talk about free will, you have to distinguish between two subjects, two areas. If we're talking about common, general things that reason understands, the stuff of this world, you can decide if you're going to have waffles or pancakes. You can decide if you're going to get up this morning and go to church or not. You can decide what you're going to wear. You can decide to do good. You can decide to do evil. Externally, in the stuff of this world, that's what we're speaking of. And as it says here, there is some measure of freedom of the will. We have this to make choices that reason comprehends. They even fudge on this one, saying some measure. Because of sinfulness, you know, even the philosophers who had decided that they were going to lead, you know, an honorable life, often fell into sinful things. But if we're talking about another realm, without the grace, help, and activity of the Holy Spirit, man is not capable of making himself acceptable to God, of fearing God, and believing in God with his whole heart, or of expelling inborn evil lusts from his heart. This is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, who is given through the Word of God. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, natural man does not receive the gifts of the Spirit of God. So when we speak in dealing with the matter of God, spiritual things, we say no. Man does not have a free will. He has a bound will. and he cannot make these choices without the Holy Spirit. He is not capable of doing these things. And so they have an extra article on this. It goes back to, and most of these articles, as we go on, they're going to go back to kind of those first five foundational articles. That's why I had you give me the titles of those. Which article does this relate to?
Number two.
God, original sin. Sin. Then we get to Son of God. It deals with original sin right off the bat. And what does it say? We are not able by nature to have true fear of God or true faith in God. As it goes on, it gives some examples concerning it. Talks about Augustine, who speaks in these ways. It also, as it is speaking this way, going back to Article 2, dealing with the Pelagians. I probably brought up Pelagius before. What did Pelagius teach? What was his heresy?
That we can be saved by good works. We can please God for those.
Yep. More specifically, though,
we are able to love God on our own.
Right. Pelagius would say, man is the free agent. He is able to make these decisions, and he has to not only, what often people would say, I have to decide, I have to make it now. It's not the decision theology exactly that we see today, because the decision theology we see today is simply one in which they define faith as making a decision. They define faith as accepting Jesus in your heart. They define faith. Faith is a gift of God by which we grab onto the gospel, receive the gifts. Pelagius went even further. Pelagius said, it comes to us and man not only decides whether he is going to believe, he's not even saying it's the same as faith. It comes before faith. He's going to decide if he's going to, and then Pelagius says he's going to do the things that God requires that will get him saved. And that would be good works. So it's not just faith. Pelagius went beyond it, teaching that. And so that's at the front end, that we have with this. Yes.
So, what he's saying is, I choose God and to be saved, and I maintain my faith. Basically, is that the difference?
And I do it. I have to do it as well. He would, say that you get saved by doing good works, and Pelagius would say he does. He's going to do it.
Okay.
It would include that.
So I have pure motives.
Correct.
Okay.
Rachel.
Church of Christ people or Nazarenes? That's Church of Christ or Nazarenes. They both have that, I believe, don't they?
And this is where I'm going to make a bit of a distinction. When you hear the term free will Baptist or free will kind of things, usually for them, it's not, I have the free will and I do good works to get myself to heaven. It's simply a matter of kind of misunderstanding faith as being an act of the will. And we kind of go, you can't make, faith is not the act of the will. Now, I'm going to say that's the official teaching, and your mileage may vary. What I mean is, you talk to people point blank and you say to them, God gives you the gospel and all, and they will say something like, well, you do have to accept it. And we kind of, because we know this free will, I don't have it with all this. And so we say, well, God, creates faith in me. If you're talking about faith, trusting in God, you're right. Nobody's saved apart from faith. And they go, yeah, that's what I mean, faith. And you kind of go, okay. So I don't want to attribute them to being Pelagius, but we often kind of go, yeah, this is the problem. And this is Pelagius, and I'm making a distinction between before you're saved, Pelagius is giving you the power to get all this done. Okay? I'm going to make a distinction because I'm getting ready to talk about after. Pastor?
Well, in the Lutheran Confession, the Lutherans talk about specific heresies. Today, it's not really fair for us to think of specific heresies. Because when you have a double predestinarian Southern Baptist, that can't be, as far as the Lutherans are concerned. You're either a Baptist or you're a Presbyterian. But not in our society today. And so this it's all confused, and it gets very difficult, if you're going to look at a specific heresy, to explain it in modern times.
Good point. Next article. Article 19. So far, we're pretty short. Once again, it's taught among us that although Almighty God has created and still preserves nature, yet sin is caused in all wicked men and despisers of God by the perverted will. This is the will of the devil and of all ungodly men. As soon as God withdraws his support, the will turns away from God to evil. It is, as Christ says in John 8:44, when the devil lies, he speaks according to his own nature. So now we talk about the cause of sin. We're going back once again. Article 1 deals with God. Is he the cause? No, that's why we started with him at the first place. Article 2, we talked about original sin. Now, we just kind of mentioned about this. What did original sin have to do with a will? Well, the will is so corrupted, it's not free. It's bound in spiritual matters. Now we're going to deal with, where does sin come from? It comes from not only the will of the devil, but ungodly men. So if we're going to talk about before you come to be saved, you've got a bound will and, well,
you're a sinner.
Original sin causes you to say, you got a perverted will. So this is impossible. And they're laying that out concerning it. Now, they've told you that at the time that you're saved, the Holy Spirit has worked, and he is creating faith, unless the Holy Spirit, with his grace, help, and activity. Going back, what article did that one deal with out of the first five? Four is the content of justification. Five is the means of grace preached by the office of the ministry. That's where the activity of the Holy Spirit working, and they preach that out. So we see that. That gets us through 19. I'm rushing a little bit. They're short. There's not a lot there, but why? Uh-oh. We just ran into Article 20. And if all of the rest of them are this long, this one is a full page, not one paragraph. Why? It deals with faith and good works. First of all, what did they accuse those rascal Lutherans of doing?
Saying we don't need good works.
Yes, you guys are against good works. You're a bunch of immoral rascals in the church, and all you care about is faith, and you guys don't teach good works. And as proof of it, you know what you guys are doing? You're letting those priests marry. They're not holy anymore. Okay, you get it. You know, and then you tell them they don't have to follow all these food distinctions. What is going on here? This is crazy. And so the Lutherans start off by saying, we are falsely accused of forbidding good works. What's the problem? Well, their writings, that is, And the Augsburg Confession always speaks in the words of there. It is the rulers talking about the pastors. Our theologians, our pastors, here's what they do. What do? Their writings, these Lutheran pastors, on the Ten Commandments and other writings as well, show that they have given good and profitable accounts and instruction concerning true Christian estates and works. In our previous Bible study, we talked about the estates, the three Christian estates, or the three estates that God has given. They are the church, the family, and the government, or the state, absolutely. And the works that come from this. Hey, we teach that. We teach the Ten Commandments. We teach the estates. We tell people to live in these. And we tell them what is good and profitable. Raise children. Be true to your spouse in the married estate. Serve in the government and punish evildoers. We teach all these things. About this, little was taught in former times when, for the most part, sermons were concerned with childish and useless works. Things like rosaries. What's the deal? What's a rosary? A little necklace. It's got beads on it.
The idea was to keep track of all your sins so you could confess everyone without forgetting them.
Good.
All your prayers.
And you could go through your prayers. So you would have different ones and you would go through and you would say, hold on to one, and you would say the Lord's Prayer and you'd put that bead out, and then you would say the Lord's Prayer again and put that bead out, and you could say, you know, the Creed, and you could say the Ave Maria, and you could say, and you would have, and in one sense you kind of go, well, it sounds like just a little guide, you know, to help me remember where I am and what I'm doing. But, yeah, not necessarily. This was often done, again, if I say the Lord's Prayer and I wish to pray it again, fine. I'm not quite sure about praying it five times in a row. I don't, or however many. Or that it was by this you were assured of a certain amount of help, assistance, time out of purgatory, whatever. Karen?
So by saying rosaries, he's not really talking about using it as a tool, but the concept of penance, isn't he?
Yes, exactly. What?
After confession.
So, you tell me your sins. I tell you, here is the satisfaction. Here are the things that you need to do. How many?
347.
How many are fathers? How many, you know? And so, by that, it's a little different practice. It's Tony and then Brian.
Yes, I can remember as a young man seeing some older folks that during the Mass, they couldn't follow the Mass. They sat there the whole time and prayed the rosary and used that instead.
It was Latin, so you couldn't understand if you weren't a Latin scholar. And so, sure, you're sitting there, and while he's doing his Latin stuff, you might as well be doing some other prayers. Yeah. Brian?
Just an observation. I'm a little confused why this section was in the top section and not in the abusive section.
Very good.
I know that this was a departure from the Catholic teaching. This was an abuse. This was an error, not what the church,
When we get to the end of this section, the Lutheran's going to say, this is pretty well the teaching of the Christian Church, and in this way we assume it's going to be no different from the Holy Catholic Church and the Roman Church, and therefore our adversaries cannot but agree with us concerning this. And so I told you before, I go, by and large, these first 21 articles, they're going to say, we expect you to agree on this. Now, that's overall. Do they know that there is... Yeah, they know this is going to cause some trouble. But what are they doing? Again, I'm slowing down to at least hit these, but what they're saying is, we've been accused of not teaching our people to do good works. And first of all, we do. Second, there's a big distinction between these things, the cult of saints, that is, praying to or asking a saint for help, monasticism, going off into a faraway monastery in order that you can work your salvation, maybe even secure some extra goodies so that you guys can get to heaven. Pilgrimages, telling you you have to go to a certain place, do a certain things, and you will get so much time off. Appointed fasts, not eating, not drinking, whatever. Holy days, observing them. Brotherhoods, where there are associations, as well as wearing certain cowls and doing certain things and making certain vows, etc. The Lutherans want to hold up and say, now, wait a minute. You know, if you're accusing us about not doing good works, yeah, these aren't the things. We're setting those things off to the side, and we are going to deal with those in the abuses section. But we want you to know, when we say, you know, you guys, if you mean by that good works and what they have said, in former times, everything was about this. And it wasn't about the true Christian estates and works. Matthew.
When did this start to infiltrate the Catholic Church? Because some of the stuff here sounds like what the Muslims do. Did it infiltrate during the Crusades? Because you got to do a pilgrimage. You got to go pray to these people. You got to do this, this, and this. It sounds more like what the Muslims do than what the Church does by praying multiple times a day, etc.
I don't know of any connection to that. Their setup is pre, most of this kind of stuff comes into the church in the Middle Ages. And again, you can see where some things are maybe initially designed to be an ordinance, a man-made ordinance to teach the importance. I mean, just to give you an example, you know, if you don't eat meat on Friday during Lent, what happens? Friday comes and you go, wait, I'm not supposed to eat, why? Because Jesus' body, his meat, hung on the cross, and so it's a reminder to me every Friday about, whoa, this is an important day, this is a special day, Jesus died for me. Now, does that mean that you're saved by it or what? Well, no, but it can be a aid to remembering that which is important. But as soon as you turn these things into that by which you earn your salvation or at least advance yourself on the way, we've got a problem with that. You know, when we're talking about good works, we're going to be talking about the things that God commands, not that man commands.
Well, one of the things, this Article 20 is directly related to the article on justification, because these good works, for Catholic, or for Lutherans, good works are things that you do for your neighbor. The Catholics, these good works that we're talking about here, they were done to earn salvation. And so that throws a completely different light on Article 4. If you can earn your own salvation, then the Lutheran position on Article 4 is wrong. And hence, that's what the Lutherans are doing here. We're saying, look, our position on justification is right. Your position on justification is wrong because you cannot earn your own salvation.
So let's hit the two distinctions. First of all, if we're talking about good works, we want to make sure of the distinction between, are we talking monastic vows and are we talking about loving your neighbor and your vocation, raising a family? You know, I mean, there's a difference between those. You have a similar, now Pastor Rooney's already warned us, you know, you got to be careful taking what was done in the past and saying, well, that's exactly what's going on. Similar would be when you sit down with, you know, a Christian neighbor and they say, yeah, you know, those Lutherans, you know, they don't lead that Christian life. You know, I saw the Lutheran down at the bar having a drink. Yeah. Okay, we have to have the discussion. You know, are we talking about something that's really sinful and wrong? Are we talking about just those kind of things? So, yeah, we're going to make a distinction between real good works as opposed to what man says is good or not. Okay, did you have...
I was just going to say, when Matt asked about the Muslims and the Catholics, that's just sinful human nature. Yeah. You always want us to be told, this is what you have to do and then you'll be okay. And yes, that's just kind of a universal thing for sinful human nature.
Right. So it wouldn't surprise us if that. Yes.
Both their points, this is the, I mean, the pilgrimages, appointed fast, holy days, are all about the Judaizers in the church too, which we've had a problem with for forever, but especially since the New Testament, about, you know, these are things you do to earn favor with God, just like the Pharisees.
Correct. Correct. Same thing. Karn?
I imagine a lot of those things started out very innocently and as just good, you know, just Christian, you know, practice to get you to practice your faith, and the devil always works from in the church, and he's going to turn it into something it was never intended to be.
When we get to the abusive section, monasticism, what do we say? We say, you know, originally it was set up as a seminary. People went there to be taught, and they were taught the Christian faith, and having been taught the Christian faith there, they went back out and served the people in the churches. And they said, now people go in there to stay, and now they go in there to do so much that they can earn their salvation and earn supererogation works for others. You know, and Lutherans went, wait a minute. You know, if we could only return it to its former use.
What I was going to say is we heard a Muslim speak over in Egypt, and his whole thing is going on all these pilgrimages. I earned brownie points to get me into heaven, and also I earned those so that I can go out and do sinful activities. I've got all of these good points. So now I can mark off all the bad points.
So it's a balancing.
Yes.
Right.
That's what it all is.
That's human nature. It does it. Next point. Our opponents, all right, they praise these words. Well, let's go on. But they do not now teach that we become righteous before God by our works alone. Note that. The Lutherans say, our adversaries, referring to the Roman theologians, they don't teach salvation by works alone. Okay? We know that. But they add faith in Christ, and they say that faith and works make us righteous before God. That is the distinction. We're talking about what happened at the Reformation. We came and said, you're saved by faith alone. The Roman Church said, you're saved by faith and works. Oh. This teaching about, at least now they're talking about faith a little bit more than they did before. It may offer a little more comfort than before, than solely our works, but it's not yet right. Since the teaching about faith, which is the chief article in the Christian life, has been neglected so long, as all must admit, while nothing but works was preached everywhere, our people have been instructed as follows. And so we go on to say, here's what we're teaching. All right, let me make my, I made my distinction about Pelagius before. What was the teaching that the Lutherans were objecting to? The Lutheran teaching The Roman teaching that the Lutherans rejected was this. God gives you faith, and then you use this to do the works to get yourself saved. Usually they speak about it this way. Grace, and all of a sudden you kind of go, well, those don't sound like the way we... No, it's a little different. When we talk about grace, we talk about God's graciousness showing up. They view grace as, and the technical term is gratia infusa, that's the Latin, an infused grace. Grace is this little power pill. It is this epidermic shot of grace. I'm going to put this little grace in you. It's a super steroid religious shot that I give you. That's God's grace. He gives it into you so that now you can do what you need to do in order to get yourself saved. That first grace starts you off, gets you going so that you can do it. It's faith and works. Now, it's not do the works and then God gives you faith and saves you. It's on the other end. But it's still a problem. It's still wrong. Salvation by faith and works is finally going to leave you in doubt. Because if you have any part in this, you're going to mess it up. if it's dependent upon what you do, you still aren't going to get there. But that is the thing that they were talking against.
So this grace that's infused in you, that they believe, do they believe that they get that at the Eucharist?
Yes. You'll get another shot of it there. And every time you come, you get a little shot along the way, and it will keep helping you to do more stuff. And the more you do stuff, the more, you know, you're, all of a sudden you go, whoa. So, you know, when I hear the word grace, I say, oh, you know, why did I get that gift? Because I was out of grace. Oh, well, that was just free and it was given and now I have it. No, this is, you know, a little more.
Carmen. Speak about when Jesus died for your sins, he died kind of for your original sin, but then all your other sins. Isn't there a distinction there, too, that's kind of tied to this? Is that
right? So, Jesus died to take away original sin and to gain salvation. Pretty well, from that point, from your baptism on, you know, it's kind of wiped clean. But from this point on, you have to deal with your own actual sins. You have to take care of those yourself. And you can, because I'm going to keep giving you a little grace shot so that you can kind of take care of this. And if you mess up, we'll have a little satisfaction that you can do just a little bit extra, and that'll take care of that. And don't worry, if you get to the end and you didn't quite take care of all those things, we'll send you to purgatory for a while, and you can suffer them all for a while. You'll finally get there. But that's where it goes.
That was kind of my point. It changes the nature. It's not the gospel anymore. Christ didn't save you on the cross. He got you started. Now you got it. Now you got it.
Exactly.
And it puts a lot of burden on you.
It does?
It does put a burden, very much a burden, upon it. Correct. It also puts an obligation. This has to be done. We begin by teaching our works cannot reconcile with God or obtain grace, for this happens only through faith. When we believe our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who alone is the mediator who reconciles the Father. And so we say, no. It comes by faith and faith alone. But faith does produce good works. Works don't reconcile us. We're reconciled through Jesus. When whoever imagines that he can accomplish this by works or that he can merit grace despises Christ. What article now? We are going back to Article 3. We started with this foundation. And what happens? You're seeking your own way to God. You're making these things up. And so we're going through this teaching about how, listen, you can't have you do it because of original sin. You can't, and if you say that you can do it, then you're despising the third article, which is the Son of God who is sent to us for these kind of things. Or you're denying the word and sacraments, Article 5. All of it kind of goes back. When it gets all the way through, they say, listen, we're coming up with nothing new. This is not a new interpretation. This is the way it's always been. So this is to extend what we've laid this down. You should have gotten here anyway, but let's just explain faith and good works. How do they come about? Where do they come out? What are they? And so they begin to explain. Tony.
Yeah, this bothered me for a long time. If works were so important, why didn't Jesus talk about it more?
The only time he talked about it is saying, no, this is
Here we say, there's a right place to talk about this. And we hold him up. It's not all the way through. There's a longer section they want to deal with a little bit more that comes to it. So I've got you through 18, 19, a third of the way through 20. This is kind of at the heart of things. We're going to have to stop here. We'll come back and finish that one out as well as 21. So you may want to review and go back to take a look at those. Any questions before I wrap it up? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon us as we study the doctrines of your word. We ask, dear Lord, that even as you have created faith and opened up our mind to receive these things, that we might cling to them, that we might understand them, and knowing that we are saved by grace through faith, that we would do good works out of thankfulness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.